It's over, you know who to blame. All right. Good morning. I trust you all had a good Thanksgiving. Thanksgivings are times where families get together. I know some people it's hard to do that. Families are spread out, or maybe there's not much family left. But I have a question for you this morning. How many of you, now you don't have to answer this just to yourself, come from families with more than one sibling? You weren't an only child. There's a whole bunch of you around. Now, I can say I came from one with six. My wife came from one with six. So there's a lot of people around. And did you, as a brother or a sister, were you a person who got along really well with your other siblings and never caused any problems? I got people laughing. Bob. Bob was a perfect child, you know. In our family, I have four sisters and I have a brother. And we fought like cats and dogs. There was no peacemaking in the family except for Mom and Dad, who were strict disciplinarians. I was to allow my sisters to pick on me, but my brother and I could not pick on them. But sometimes the dam broke. And it got real loud, and we're loud people. The Vaughns are loud people. It came together. But the question is, we have brothers and sisters, their family relationships. I have a great family. I learned conflict resolution in my family. They teach it in school now, you know, because it's not being taught in families. But the point is, people, when they get together, relationships are the most important thing to us. And we need to we know that. I mean, we can get sidetracked with all kinds of things in life, but we want good relationships. You hear me say this all the time. The greatest commandment, again, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, and your neighbor as yourself. They will know you are Christians by your love. And so, the love is a relationship term. I want good relationships. I want good relationships in my family. I want good relationships with the people I work with. I want good relationships with the people in the church. Now, anybody knows that relationships are difficult because of what we call sin. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, and I would like you to turn there, we're going to travel a lot through the scripture today, and I'm not using PowerPoint. I'm using Power Lloyd. With that, we know in chapter 5 are the Beatitudes, and it's a Sermon on the Mount. And I'm not going to talk about all of them. I'm going to talk about one of them. Verse 9. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Children of God, sons of God, children of God. Children, sons, relationship term. Who's the Father? God is the Father. Who are the children? We are the peacemakers. That's why I ask you, were you a peacemaker in your family? Peacemaking can be very difficult, but it's a necessity for the function of any group to have peacemakers in it, because there's enough barbs already. So isn't it interesting that we are equated with God the Father and His children if we are peacemakers? If you go to 43 in that same chapter, you will hear this said. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be what? Sons of your Father, who is in heaven. There it is again. Connected with what? Peacemaking. Reconciliation, bringing back into proper relationship. We are called to be peacemakers. And that's one of the ways that we prove that we are God's children and how we accept people, how do we treat people. It's so vitally important to understand that two places in this scripture talks about it in the same passage, in the same message that Christ is giving here in the Sermon on the Mount. So what we want to look at this process of reconciliation or peacemaking this morning. We're going to look at prejudice. And we're going to look at what do we do about all these things? What is our human responsibility in this? Now, we certainly know that Romans teaches us that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Well, what does the spirit do? Well, chapter 5 of Romans tells us that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's been flooded into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, if we're going to love to the point of reconciliation, we need then to be filled with the Spirit. For the Spirit will bear witness with our spirit by the way we love God and others. That's how it works. Without the Spirit, we can't love God. We can only love self. And self always gets in the way. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this one we all know. I'm kind of lacing this together for us. See that it's throughout the scripture and it's a main theme. When Christ said what the greatest commandment is, he meant it. In any kind of relationship, we need certainly love, we need forgiveness, we need forbearance, and we need reconciliation. Those elements need to be there. So in chapter 5, 14 is one that jumps out. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Jesus died for us, and that love that he had for us was so great. Talk about reconciliation. Talk about love. Loving our enemies, his enemies. We were the enemies of God. And he loved us. And he sent his son to die for us so that we could be reconciled back to him and escape eternal damnation. That's love. And that's loving the enemy. And we're to love others as God has loved us. We're to be, can you see why we're children of the peacemaking God if we're peacemakers? Like father, like children, like son? Sometimes that term is used as scary. Like father, like son. Ooh. Because sometimes it's negative. But in this case, it's not. It's positive. We can be like our Father because we're born again. Born from above by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gives us the love of God. The love like God loves. How does God love? He loves his enemies. He died for them. Sent his son to die for them. Is it any wonder that God tells us to love our enemies? He loves us. Somehow we think we're warm, fuzzy love balls that God just fell right in love with. He's holy. We are not. We need to understand that gap. It's not some little thing. It's a huge thing. The sin of man separates people from God. When Christ had our sin on him, the Trinity was broken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? How in the world does that? We can't even understand that. But that's the power. God loved his enemies so much that he sent his son to die and go through all that. We need to love him. But it's the love of Christ that should control us. But now look at this. 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Are you a new person in Christ? If you're going to be a peacemaker, you're going to be a new person. Because you're in a battle to reconcile people to Christ and to reconcile relationships in your family and people you work with. There's plenty of people that need reconciling to Christ and to each other. And so we are new creations. An old way of doing things has passed away, and behold, a new way of doing things has come. Notice verse 18. Now, and all these things are from God. All of them are from God, who did what? Reconciled us to himself through Christ. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's something God has given to all of us, the ministry of reconciliation. We need to be actively involved as sons of God, as reconcilers or peacemakers within any group or people we come in contact with. It is not an option. It is something we all do. Did all of us who have trusted Jesus Christ be reconciled to God by the power of God? The answer is yes. doesn't leave anybody out. Now, if you've not been reconciled by God, then you don't know God, then you're not a son of God to start with. But every person who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and has been born again from above by the living, abiding Word of God, you have the responsibility, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Ministry of reconciliation. See how that works together? Now he says this, and he gives an example, namely that God was in Christ, verse 19, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us, what? The word of reconciliation. So we've got the ministry, and we've got the word. We know the words to say. The word of reconciliation. So, as sons of God, we need to be peacemakers. As peacemakers, we've been given the ministry of reconciling, bringing people back into proper relationship, and we've also been given the words. Do you know the gospel of Jesus Christ? Normally, we quote John 3:16, but it works. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is the words of reconciliation. And there are many, many more. The Bible is full of them. So what I want to do now is I want to go to the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians is a book that brings two opposing groups of people together. This is mostly missed, by the way, in this book. It kind of gets brushed over. You can't brush it over because the book is about this. It's about unity in the church. And what does the church do? It brings all these different kinds of people. Did all of you come from the same place? Were you all raised in exactly the same families? Did you have the same personalities? Are your life's experience? Maybe some are, some aren't. We're all different. Diversity. Donnie's been talking about it. Diversity. It's all diverse. I know the world wants to all make us stamped out the same, but we're not. And it's this diversity that makes this a beautiful thing when it all comes together. But in Ephesians, we're going to talk about peacemaking at an ultimate level, above, beyond all that we may ask and think of God to see this power, is bringing Jew and Gentile together in one place. You got to understand, they did not like each other. They hated each other. The Gentiles have been a pain in the history of Israel throughout all of Israel's history. Whenever they got tied up with them, they caused the people to fall away from God. And the Jews did not like the Gentiles, and the Gentiles did not like the Jews. They hated each other. So now what's happening? They're being witnessed to, and they're coming into the local body called the church, the body of Christ. How in the world's that work? They come in, change people, but they hate each other in their background. Now talk about being a peacemaker, a reconciler. We're going to look at that. So let's go to Ephesians, and I'm going to try to preach three chapters of Ephesians in the time Mike left me. Chapter 1, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And that first chapter starts talking about that. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, all according to the kind intention and purpose of God. And that's repeated all the way down through there. As we move down through Ephesians, and we get to talks about our salvation. Verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's our salvation right there. And he's telling that. And then Paul, so we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. But notice what his prayer says at the bottom. I pray, verse 18, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are accordance with the working of the strength of his might. All right, there's a lot of stuff here. What is the hope of the calling of God? Do you know what it is? He wants us to, our eyes of our heart, he wants us to truly understand what is the hope of your calling. It's eternal life in Christ. It's free from sin. The presence, the power, and the penalty of sin. Completely eradicated. That's the hope of our calling. Our frustrations in this world are all due to sin. Sin is relationship breakers. I've said that many, many times. Try to have a relationship with dishonesty, immorality. Try to have a relationship when people are angry, selfish, jealous, jealous ambition, love of money, love of self. All the things that God calls sin breaks relationships. They break relationships with God, and they break relationships with people. So as a peacemaker, one who has been reconciled back to God, you are now equipped with the Spirit of God and the Word of God to combat sin, which is the relationship breakers. That's what they are. You know, we can call all kinds of different things, but it's what it is. Simple. You can't have relationships when you're doing the deeds of the flesh, which are listed in Galatians. It just doesn't happen. If it does, it's a rough road. And it's a real struggle. So we got to know the hope of our calling. Free from sin, the penalty, the power, and the presence. Standing in glory with God. In a new heavens, in a new earth, wherein righteousness dwells. There is no more death. There is no more dying. Because sin has been eradicated. And everything has been taken back to what God called the very good in the beginning. And we don't know what that is, because only Adam and Eve experienced the very good. All right, the next thing, this next one is really interesting. What are the riches of glory of his inheritance in those who believe? We are the inheritance of God who believe and trusted in Jesus Christ. And God, by his miraculous work in our lives, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ in heavenly places. That's his inheritance. We are his special possession. And all the work of salvation and reconciliation and peacemaking God has done in us has been done according to the glory or the riches of the... The riches of the glory of his inheritance. The riches of his glory. God does all things for his glory. And look at the power to change all of people's lives that are in this room today. If you know Jesus Christ, your life has been changed. It's been by the power of God. How many recognize that if God never acted on you, you'd never be saved? That's just the way it is. If God, we are lost and dead in sin. So as we want to learn about these great things and the surpassing power of his greatness, turn the page over and we get into this power is displayed, by the way, when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him in verse 20. Raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That took power. What power did it take? Christ died and was resurrected. Do you understand the power it takes to do that? We certainly can't do it. We know that only God can do it. But notice what he says. Raising Christ from the dead, the first verse is, when you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You know, we're dead. We're dead. We're spiritually inactive. We can't do anything. Yet God in his grace moves. What were we called at the end of verse 2? We were called sons of disobedience. Not children of God, but sons of disobedience. Because we were following the prince of the power of the air. The Spirit is now working in the sons of disobedience. Notice what verse 3 calls us. Among them also you formerly walked in the lust of your own flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature what kind of children here? Children of wrath. Sons of disobedience, children of wrath. Not sons of God. What changed it? What moved us from sons of disobedience and children of wrath? What did change us to sons of God? The power of resurrection in Jesus Christ that reconciled us back to God. And we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, and we've also been given the word of reconciliation. And then, of course, we have, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, verse 2, look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, he made us alive in Christ. Wow. We're being dead and God's being rich in mercy. That's reconciliation. That's how reconciliation works. We are alive in Christ, rich in mercy and love, while those around us may be dead. Dead spiritually, or in the fact that reconciliation is so difficult with those. We need the power of God to do this. So he talks about you're saved by grace through faith. It's not out of you. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. That's grace. What kind of life should we live? A life of grace. God's grace is all sufficient. It's enough to save us. It's enough to sustain us. It's enough to carry us through. All sufficient grace of God. So we go down through here. We get to verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were prepared to do something. The God of life is active. We do what God wants. If God is in us, we will be active. Because life is active. That's why James says faith without works is dead. That faith can't save anybody because it's not real faith. Real faith is living because it comes from a living God. And that which comes from a living God, you got a living word, you got a living spirit in us, and by the faith, living faith of God in us, is going to cause action. We're going to act like sons of God. His spirit's going to bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. All right, so he gets to all this, and then he starts talking about bringing Jew and Gentile together. Notice what he says in verse 12. Remember, he's talking about Gentiles now, that you were at one time separate from Christ, you're dead, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, nothing to do with Jews, strangers to the covenants of promise, that's all the Jewish stuff, having no hope without God in the world. That's the Gentiles. That's not good. These guys are way out there. They have nothing to do with anything. They're dead. They're lost in the world. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, making both groups into one. Broken down the barrier of dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is in the law and the commandments contained in the ordinances. So that he might make the two one man, thus establishing peace. The wall and the ordinances is the law. The law, because we can't keep it, separates us from God. It separated the Gentiles, who didn't even have it, from God. And it separated the Jews, because they were looking at it wrong. And so he abolished it. He fulfilled the law and opened the door so both groups could come in. And so now we've got it set up. Reconciliation, the game plan is starting to unfold here. God wants to take the Jew and the Gentile, two opposing factors, and make them into one new man. And how's he going to do that? Through reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Now, for the Jew, this is a real mystery. And it's a real mystery for the Gentiles because they didn't ever imagine that two of them would become together. Well, let's see what happens as we look at this. So now we've got these two guys coming together being made into one new man. And I am jumping over some things. But notice what this is. Verse 18, for through him we both have our access into one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers, talking to Gentiles, aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints who are God's household. Household, children. All right? And having been built on the foundation of apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole building is fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's architectural language. There's some kind of building. So we're taking a Jew and we're taking a Gentile. And by the power of resurrection and the power of reconciliation through Jesus' blood, the two are becoming one. And what's God doing with them? He's building them into a temple, a dwelling place for God. Now, what is God doing in the Independent Baptist Church? He's bringing all these people together and reconciling them together in Christ. And we're building it into a dwelling place for God. Reconciliation. Proper relationship for us spiritually with God, proper relationship for us with each other. Christians who don't get along, I have a problem with. Because they have the power of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. If a Gentile and a Jew can come together, anybody can. Anybody can. You got to have a desire to come together. Now, as we go down through chapter 3, talks about this being a mystery. They don't understand this. Jew or Gentile doesn't understand it. And when you think about it, do we understand it if we can't get along with each other? If we can't be reconciled in our own personal relationships, how in the world do we understand what one is in Christ? We can't. You know, forgive others as I've forgiven you. You know, Jesus, if you don't forgive the other sins of others, I won't forgive your sins. You know why he says that? Because if you have received forgiveness from God, you will not forgive your brother or sister, you don't know what forgiveness is. That's why he says that. It's as if you were never, if you treat forgiveness like, if you treat it like I forgave you, it's going to work. But if you don't understand forgiveness from me, you can never be forgiven yourself. In other words, not that you can't be saved, but I'm saying, if you truly understand the forgiveness you have in Christ, you will forgive others. That's just the bottom line in it. That's how God operates. If you have been reconciled by God, you will do the ministry of reconciliation because you understand it in your own life. I was a sinner. I was an enemy of God, and God saved me by his grace. I am in no position to say I'm better than you. I'm in no position to say you're a bum, you're a dirtbag, I don't have anything to do with you. You're not there because we're all bums and dirtbags. And yet God has moved us by his grace. So they don't understand this temple thing. And it's a mystery. Verse 6 of chapter 3. To be specific, this mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. That's what he's talking about. How in the world does this happen? How in the world does this happen? Where you get so many different people, different backgrounds, different situations. And yeah, there are times, you ever have a little personality conflict with somebody in church? Ooh. Yeah. Well, that's not supposed to happen, is it? You're going to. The difference is, are you a son of God, or are you a peacemaker? Or are you a destroyer? So what he gets down through here, and I'm really rushing, but I want to get to this. Verse 14, he's going to sum it all up for us. But remember, what he's talking about is this diverse group of people being built into a church, into a dwelling place of God, where he wants ultimate unity. Reconciliation brings us back into proper relationship. Do we want the relationship to blow apart again? I don't think so. I think we want it to come together and be cemented together. So when the unsaved world sees us, they'll know we are Christians by our love for one another, because we'll withstand the personality conflicts, the differences in opinions, and all that kind of stuff that will split churches. So let's see what he says. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. Look at that humility, Ants. If you're struggling in reconciliation, you got to bow your knee before the Father. You know why? He tells you why. He says, from whom every family, verse 15, in heaven, on earth, derives its name. Every family, family's relationship. Every family derives its name, who it is, where it is. All, every tribe, every family, every clan, all of it is under God. He designed it all. He is the Father, the source of all these different families. Now, it's neat that he addresses God that way, because if I'm having family relationship problems, I need to bow my knee to the Father, because he's the one that set it all up. Does that make sense? You know what we do? We sidetrack that. We don't even think of God as the one to set our families up. Where'd the idea of family come from? Is that a bunch of people a long time ago said, I think I want a family? No, God set it up. Man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. He started a family. So I'm going to bow my knee to God because I want. He's the one responsible for all these relationships. Then he said, that I would grant you, 16, according to the riches. There's that riches of his glory again. Remember the riches of his glory in his inheritance in the saints, how God brought all these people together and reconciled them into one new person in the name of Jesus Christ. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Why do we need to be strengthened with power in the inner man? Because we're weak. When we come to our relationships and they're falling apart on us, I need power to restore those things. And that power comes from God. So if I'm looking for it someplace else, I'm not going to find it. It's the power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the power that caused us to become born again. It's the power of God in Christ that we need to be peacemakers. And then he says this. Then as I'm strengthened in the man, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded. These are architectural terms here he's still using. Rooted. Strong foundation. Do you have a strong foundation in Christ? Are you rooted and are you grounded in Christ's love? You should be, because it's available to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Are we availing ourselves to the power of that love to change us, to make us peacemakers, to make us children of God? So it's all there, power in this. Now here's a verse, and it's going to be, I'm throwing something out. I want you to chew on this. The context of what this next verse tells, a lot of folks leave it. They don't think about what it says. It's verse 18, and they think they're talking about the love of God. They're not talking about the love of God according to the context. They're talking about the mystery of how this church that we now worship in, all these different people groups can come together, specifically in this context, Jew and Gentile, because they never thought that would ever happen. And so what he's asking, and notice he's still on the family theme in verse 14 and 15, he says this, that you might be able, you're grounded in this love of Christ, that you might be able with all the saints, what is the breadth, the length, height, and depth. Now, what generally has length, height, and depth, and width? A building. What was he talking about above there in chapter, end of chapter 2? What was he talking about? He was talking a building, a temple. We're all being built into this structure called the Holy Temple, a dwelling place of God. All right, now do you fully understand all that? This is the inheritance of Christ in the saints, is this building. I'm not talking about this structure, I'm talking about the people. Because it's God who is the builder. It's Christ who is the cornerstone. Do we understand it? Did the Jew in that day understand it? Did the Gentile in that day understand? What in the world was God doing? Taking all this diversity and possibility of conflict and bringing it together and building it into a temple. Wow. That's what he wants them to understand, because if you'll notice, verse 19 says, and to know the love of Christ. See, if you're the length, width, and depth is talking about the love of Christ, why does he have to say, and to know the love of Christ? The first part is to understand what God's doing in the riches of his inheritance in the saints. This, how is God bringing us together? How is God building us up? And you need to be grounded and rooted in love and filled with the power of God to understand what's going on here. Why do we go out into our community and witness the love of Christ? We want to see him saved. We want to see him become part of this integral unit of God's construction. He's architect. He's the builder of this thing. I want to understand this thing. As a pastor, I want to understand this thing. As a minister, I want to understand this thing. I need to be effective in it as we minister to one another. And I've got to be a peacemaker. Because without being a peacemaker, this doesn't happen. Why do you think Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be sons of God"? Bless those who bless you or curse you and love your enemies as yourself. Why he says that? Because when we come together, we need those things. We need to be sons of God, children of God. Because we're all involved in the building of this wonderful, beautiful thing that God calls the church. Notice what he says, 19, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. I don't understand that. When I look at it, I see all these different people in here. I'm thankful for it, but I don't completely understand. I need to understand. It's the love of Christ that makes this whole structure possible. I need to understand the structure, but I need to know the love of God, which brings it all together. And there needs to be desire. And so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Understand the structure. Understand the love. I want to be a son of God, and if I'm a son of God or a children of the King, I'm going to be filled with the fullness of God. You know who else was filled with the fullness of God? In Corinthians or Colossians tells us that Jesus Christ was filled with the fullness of God. And this tells me I can be filled with the, I'm not going to be God, don't get me wrong, filled with the fullness of God. I'm going to act like God acts. I'm going to be a peacemaker like my Father was a peacemaker with me. I'm going to be a reconciler like my Father reconciled me to himself. I'm going to reconcile people with the ministry. I'm going to work with the reconciliation ministry and the word of reconciliation. Because that's what God does. That's the main thing he does. He's reconciling people and building them into a temple, a dwelling place for God. All based on the love of God. Riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints. We're it. Look around you. This is the glory of God. Now verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundant and beyond what we ask or think according to the power that works in us. If he can bring a group of diverse people in together, make a group and make them function as one person in their diversity, he can do anything. All you got to do, struggle with any relationship you struggle with, think about it. How hard is it to reconcile people? Sometimes really hard because of sin. Now, last thing, and I only have a few minutes and I'm not going to take up a lot of time. What's our human responsibility? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. How many of us deny ourselves? We see in Romans, it tells us to, Romans chapter 6, is to present our bodies or our members as weapons or instruments of righteousness. When was the last time you did that? God, use my life for righteousness. I'm giving you my life to be used in right. Righteousness is right doing. Right doing according to what? According to God. The fullness of God. That's the right doing I want to do. And God will empower me with his living word. And he'll empower me with his living spirit. And he'll fill me with the fullness of him. So that I can do this. So there's got to be presenting. God, take me, I'm yours. There's got to be a denying. Denying self. I don't care what I want. I want what God wants. And then finally he says, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. which is your reasonable service of worship. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer yourselves as living holy sacrifices unto God. When was the last time you did that? When you think of sacrifice, think of I'm giving something and I'm not taking it back. When they shed the blood in the Old Testament, when the blood was shed, could they get it back? Did they have a machine that went back and sucked it all back up and put it back in the animal and sewed the animal back up? No. When you gave something, you gave it. And that's what we need to do. That's our responsibility. Can we deny ourselves? Yes. Can we offer ourselves as living sacrifices? Yes. Can we become slaves of righteousness rather than slaves of sin? And the answer is yes. Why? Because we have been strengthened by the power of God in us. That's our responsibility. Sometimes we sit around, we don't think we have a responsibility. One of the things that that we can do, and I like Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says, if I meditate on the word of God day and night, I will be like a tree firmly planted. It will bear fruit in its seasons, and its leaves will never wither. You realize that? Have you reached that point in your spiritual life through meditation on the Word of God day and night that you'll be like a tree firmly planted? Have you reached that yet? Some of us never get to the place of blessing because we never do what our human responsibility is to do. In that case, it's to meditate on the Word of God. How about pray without ceasing? That's another one God likes us to do. Do we offer ourselves as living sacrifices? One of the things that will keep us from doing that, and I'll kind of close with this, is selfishness. It's all about me. It's how I feel. If you live your life by how you feel, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. It's called inconsistency. Because if you live your life and it's drawing you away from God, you're living according to the flesh. Now, if you're living and you're being drawn towards God, then you're living in the joy of the love of God. And that's a different thing. I want to live there. I want joy, but I want it to be because I'm serving God, not myself. Because serving myself is only temporary. I want to serve and love God, so I'm going to move in that direction. But if I move away from God, and I might use religious excuses for drawing away from God, but I don't want to do that. But people do. So peacemaker, be a peacemaker, you're a son of God. Love those who persecute you. You'll be children of your Father in heaven. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. You've been given the word of reconciliation through your acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You should know what it's like to be reconciled and forgiven and to be brought back into proper relationship with Christ. And all things are possible with Christ because he can bring opposing forces, people together and make one new man out of them. And he can take a whole cluster of them and bring them together and build them into a mighty temple of God. Our God can do anything. Nothing is impossible for our God. Nothing is difficult for our God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Father, help us be honest before you. I look at my own life, and there are times I need to be strong in reconciliation, whether sharing the gospel or whether just being reconciling together with people we don't get along with. We all need that. Somehow difficult people find their way into our life, and that's so we can trust you. You want us to trust you and experience the power of reconciliation. We also know, Lord, that you command us to be peacemakers as much as it's in our care. There are some people we will love for the rest of our days, and they'll never be reconciled to God, and they may never be reconciled to us. But we do know this, that we follow your commands. Thank you again for all your love and grace. Be with everyone here. Help them to think through these things. Help them to grow from these things. And if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ, pray that today they be reconciled to Jesus Christ by confessing their sin to you and to receive you as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? May the Lord, who can do above all that we ask and think, be with each one of us as we go away this week. May you empower us with your love and the ministry of the reconciliation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless and have a great day.